I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 145th Psalm. Psalm 145. And we're going to look at some things here that I believe will be a blessing to us and help us, praise God. You know, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And sometimes, you know, we get caught up in the mechanics of it. What's that mean? Well, we preach that Jesus died on the cross, and He did. And we preach that He was buried, and He was. And we preach that He was raised from the dead, and we make it a story and something we look back to. But really, that's for us today, amen? It's for us to enjoy today. We're to walk in that light of that life today, praise God. So I want you to look in the 8th verse here of Psalm 145. David says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies over all His works." Hallelujah. You know, that's the Lord talking to you and me. That's exactly what this day is all about. It's about God's love and God's compassion and God's grace. Notice here that He said that the Lord is full of compassion. And notice He goes on down here in verse 9 and says, "And His tender mercies are over all of His works." Well, compassion and mercy is God's love being released to us. Amen. Notice He said the Lord is gracious. Hallelujah. You know what the word gracious means? It means disposed to show favors. You know what God's disposition is? He wants to give favor to you. Praise God. God's attitude towards you and me is this. He wants to do something for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to take care of us. You see, we have to get a hold of something here. A lot of, I think, you know, churches get the wrong idea. I was raised up, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know who said that? Job said that. And he said it at one of the worst points of life, amen? That's one of the most uninspired scriptures in the Bible, and we just want to label God with that all the time. But you know what? God is nothing as much as He is love. Amen? And if you're going to walk with God and talk with God and be with God, then you know what? It's His love is going to win you over. It's not His judgment. It's not being afraid of God or afraid of hell. How many of you found out that just being afraid of hell only works for a while? Amen. You know, see, we come in here and we preach, you know, don't die in your sins, don't go to hell. And that's an absolute truth. You know, we don't want to go to the wrong place when we die, amen? We want to go to heaven. But how many of you found out that just wanting to go to heaven a lot of times isn't enough? Because, you see, we're facing life today. I remember Dr. Cho, you know, who has the largest church here in South Korea. And so they came to him and they said, "What was your success?" He said, "Well, when I came out of seminary, went out and started preaching about getting saved and going to heaven," and he said, "Nobody would come and listen to me." And he said, "Finally," he said, "I went to some of the local people and the farmers and stuff," and he said, "I said, why don't you come and hear me preach?" And they said, "Because you don't have anything relevant to us." And he said, "What do you mean not being relevant to you?" He said, "You know, right now we don't need to worry about whether there's an afterlife. What we got to do is we got crops, we got problems, we got families, we got situations, we got things we have to deal with, we got hardships we're going through. And, you know, if your God and your religion doesn't have any help for us today, then, you know, he's very, you know, we'll take care of that when we get there." And you know, he said, "I changed my entire approach about preaching the gospel." He said, "I quit preaching about getting saved to go to heaven." He said, "I started preaching about how God loves us right now." Amen. How God wants to work in your life right now. And how God wants to save you and help you and work in you and do blessings in your life. And he said, all of a sudden people began to come because, you see, all of a sudden now God was proving to them that He wanted to be involved in their life right now. How many of you know here's where we have trouble? Here's where we have to deal with sickness and pain and heartache and hurt and betrayal and all the other stuff. Here's where we have to deal with the flesh, amen? And so, you know, the Lord speaks through David and says the Lord is gracious. That means this, the Lord is disposed to show favor. The Lord's character and the Lord's entire personality is to show favor and to do something good in your life. And then he goes on and he says this, He's full of compassion. The word compassion or mercy here means to love tenderly. You know what God says? God says, I want to love you with a tender love, praise God. I don't want to be a harsh God in heaven. I want to be a father to you. That's why in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that God sent the Spirit of His Son and the Spirit of adoption in our hearts, and we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a Greek word. They wouldn't translate it. It's called daddy. Hallelujah. So God was saying, I want to be your daddy, your father. I want you to come into a relationship with me that you can come to me and talk with me. In fact, the Lord Jesus, whenever he's speaking to the disciples, he says to them, there's coming a day where you'll not come to me and talk to me and pray to me. But he says, you go to the Father in my name, and whatever you ask him, he'll give it to you, because my Father will love you just like he loves me. Hallelujah. Folks, that's the God's graciousness. That's God's compassion. So God wants to love us tenderly. Also means to pity. What's that mean? That means when nobody else wants to give you a break, God will have pity. In other words, when you make a mistake, you need God's pity. Amen? Huh? That doesn't mean God is, oh, you pitiful thing. No, that means that God says, my heart still breaks to hurt you, to help you, not to hurt you. Amen? So he's full of pity. And to show mercy, God wants to show his mercy. But the one I really like the most is this, to be full of eager yearning. To be full of eager yearning. That's what kind of, in other words, God eagerly yearns to help us. Amen? God eagerly yearns to be in our lives. He eagerly yearns to work with us and to care for us and to be a part of our daily struggles and to help us through life. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come and say, okay, I'm going to go on the cross. I'm going to die for you, be raised up from the dead for your justification. And when you make me your Lord, you'll never have another problem. You'll never have a hard day. You'll never have another sad day. You'll never have another rainy day. No, in fact, the Lord was quite opposite of that. He said this. He said, if you're wise, you'll take my sayings and work them in your life and build them like a man building a house on a rock, because there's a storm going to come. And there's a foolish man who hears these things and doesn't know them or doesn't let me get involved in your daily life, and that storm's going to come to you too. Amen? In other words, the Lord said everybody's going to have storms. But he said, if you'll let me be involved in your life and work in your life and be merciful in your life and be gracious in your life, when that storm comes, I'll get you through it, praise God. Because I'm involved in your life, because you're involved in me. And so therefore, we begin to build our lives. And so Christ warns us and he tells us that he'll be gracious. He'll be good to all of his works. Now, you and I are his works, praise God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works. So God's going to be good to me. Amen? Now, look over in 1 John, the 4th chapter. Here in 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John picks up on the Lord's love and mercy, and he begins to speak to us. In fact, you know, John was known as the Apostle of Love. You begin to read the Gospel of John that's written by the same apostle, and he talks about God's love throughout his entire gospel. And then in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he's constantly referring to God's love. Amen? And he's ministering to us about God's love for us. And here in 1st John chapter 4, we begin to look down here in verse 9, and he says this, in this the love of God was manifested or presented or made available to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Ooh, glory to God. Notice this. He says God's love was manifested. God's love was demonstrated. God's love came into full fruition before us when he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, into the world. Not that we should be condemned or defeated or destroyed by him, but that we should live through him, that we might have life through him. Amen? You see, you've got to understand something, folks. The reason I'm preaching this on this resurrection morning is this. It is not knowing what God can do for you or even what God has done for you that will motivate you to live for him. But it is knowing what God eagerly yearns to do in your life right now and what he cares about right now and how he wants to be involved in your life now and how he wants to get you through the storms right now. That's what motivates people to serve God. And that's what causes us to want to turn to God. Amen? I want a Lord that's with me today. Come on, I don't want a historical Lord. I do not want a Lord that lived 2,000 years ago, but it's not relevant to me today. I want Jesus Christ in my life. Amen. I want to celebrate the song that no grave could hold him back. Hallelujah. I want to celebrate the word that we've already heard today, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, even as he said, praise God, and that he is Lord in my life. Notice he says here that God manifested, God revealed, God demonstrated his love by sending his son into the world that we might live through him. Everybody say live. Yes. See, you're not really living until Jesus is in your life. Amen. Jesus came to bring life to us. In John 10:10, Jesus himself said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came so that we could live. And here's another thing you've got to get a hold of. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, powerful verse that goes right along with this one. What did John say over there in the Gospels? He said, for God so loved the world. Remember that? Well, how did God love the world? That he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Oh, isn't that good? Jesus Christ came so that we wouldn't perish in our sins, so that we wouldn't perish in a life that's just totally destroyed by the enemy and by the world. But he doesn't stop there. I believe John 3:17 is just as important to read as John 3:16. Because verse 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, church. Jesus didn't come to condemn you because you messed up. Jesus didn't come to condemn you because you're not doing everything right. Jesus didn't come and condemn you because you was all a mess. No, he came to save you from that mess, praise God. He came to deliver God's compassion to you. God eagerly yearns to bring you out of guilt and condemnation and insecurities and unworthiness and bring you over into a life where God is in your life. And Jesus is Lord of that life. And you're experiencing the goodness of God in your life. Amen. I don't know about you, but I like God's favor in my life. Amen. Somebody says, well, what is favor? Well, this is my definition of favor. God influencing the outcome. Amen. What do you mean? How many of you know that if God is the one who influences the outcome, we win? Amen. Because he's got the greatest influence. See, whoever has the greatest influence gets the verdict. And so when God says he is gracious, disposed to show favor, that means God is going to influence the situation for my good. Hallelujah. And so Jesus has come so that we would not live a guilt life, a condemned life, walking around, I'm never worthy. I can't go to church enough to get worthy. I can't read the Bible enough to get worthy. I can't praise enough to get worthy. No, Jesus Christ came to this earth to rid us of our sins and bring us into a place where we could live in an intimate life with God Almighty. It came that we might live. You and I should be living today. Amen. We should be celebrating today, walking in the light of the life of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look what he says. He goes on here in 1 John 4 and he says this. In this is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the redemptive sacrifice for our sins. Notice that. God didn't do this because we loved him. God didn't send Jesus because we loved him. Are you listening to me? Oh, Lord, the Father, son, you need to go down there and die on the cross because look how much they love us. No. God turned to Jesus and said, son, I'm going to ask you to lay aside all your eternal glory and power and take upon the form of a servant and go down to that planet and redeem them because I love them and I cannot go on letting them be destroyed by their sin. I love them too much to allow them to be dominated by Lucifer with no hope. And Jesus looked at his Father and said, Father, I love them too and I'm willing to go for them. Jesus came to this earth, folks, not because we deserved it or earned it or got good enough or loved God. He came to this earth because he loved us. He comes into your life not because you love him or deserve it, but because He loves you. It's amazing, isn't it? We're out here in a mess. Our life is all crazy. And Jesus loves us right in that mess and comes in to help us straighten it out. When everybody else has given up on us, Jesus still loves us and comes to us and says, let me help you. Let me work with you. Let me show you how I can get you through this. In fact, I want you to, you can look on the screen unless you have an Amplified, but in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, I want you, Paul brings this truth of God's love out so great. How Jesus came because God loved us. And he says in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5 in the Amplified Bible, while we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves. My. Boy, that describes me. That described me whenever I was without God. I'm going to tell you what. I was weak. I was powerless to help myself. And, you know, I could relate to Paul. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, you know, there was a real desire in me to do good. I'm paraphrasing it for you. You can read the entire chapter. Paul says, there was a real desire in me to do good. But every time I desire to do good, I end up doing bad. And there was things that would present themselves to me that I hated, and I said, I'll never do that. And I found myself doing those bad things. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this death and from this stuff that's going on? In other words, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Anybody besides me ever find yourself in that situation? That was me before Christ. I was a good person. I'll do good by you, but I'd lie to you. I'd do something here. I'd end up doing something wrong. I'd come over here and do something, mess up. I mean, just like any sinner does. I was powerless to help myself. Couldn't change it. Didn't like it. Paul in Romans 7 says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes on and says, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Only Jesus could set me free. Only Jesus could come and change my life. Now look what he says. At the fitting time, Christ died for in behalf of the ungodly. Notice Jesus didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who were without Christ, without God. And then he says this. Now it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life, even for an upright man, though perhaps for a noble and a lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. In other words, if somebody's really done you well, taken care of you, been a blessing to you, he says, you might think about dying. It doesn't mean you will. But, you know, you would have sympathy. You might consider it. Verse 8, but God shows and clearly proves his own love for us. How did God show that love? By the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. See, John said we love God not because we loved Him first, but because He first loved us. He loved us and had pity and mercy and kindness and eagerly yearned to pour out His tender love to you and me. And so Jesus Christ came in the midst of our self-destruction, in the midst of our helplessness, to come to God. God showed His love. Therefore, since we now are justified, acquitted, and made righteous, and brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by Him from the indignation and the wrath of God? Now, notice this. He says, not only did Christ come to you when you were lost and in your sin, but now you've been made justified. Now you've been made righteous. And now, praise God, God not only takes you back to the day that you made Jesus Lord, and He came into your life and saved you when you couldn't save yourself. But he says he looked ahead and saved you from the judgment that should have came on you because of your sin. Come on, folks. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place for us. Hallelujah. It's not a place that we're, oh, God, I hate to go there because my life has been a mess. No. Jesus Christ, in God's love and through His blood and mercy, Jesus Christ came and saved us from my past. But praise God, He gave me a great future. Hallelujah. And now I can rejoice because I'm walking with God. He goes on and says this, for if while we were enemies, see, we were enemies. God loved us while we were enemies. We were reconciled to God. We were brought back into harmony with God through the death of His Son. It is much more certain now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved, listen, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. Hallelujah. Come on, folks. This isn't something that happened 2,000 years ago. This is something that happens every day of our life. The resurrected Jesus Christ comes in and helps me to overcome sin every day, helps me to fight my battles every day. He shows his lordship and love to me every day of my life. Hallelujah. I am no longer under the dominion of sin and darkness. Satan doesn't rule my life. Jesus is my Lord. Hallelujah. Come on. Easter isn't a one-time deal. Easter is a forever celebration of our redemption in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you have an everyday Lord? And you have a God who loves you every day. A God who wants to be gracious to you every day. A God who cares for you every day. Hallelujah. And desires to pour his love and mercy into your life. He finishes up here in verse 11 and says this, not only so, but we also rejoice and exultingly glory in God, in his love and perfection. Notice that this is all about God's love. We're rejoicing in his love. We're victorious in our walk because God loves us. His love is poured out to us. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received and enjoy our reconciliation. I'm going to borrow a saying from Dema Shakarian from back in the 70s. Christians should be the happiest people on earth. Come on. If your sins have been washed away and Jesus is your Lord, you ought to get up every morning and go, woo! Hallelujah. It's resurrection day for me. Hallelujah. I have been set free. Jesus is my Lord and God loves me today. Hallelujah. And I'm going to rejoice in my reconciliation every day. Reconciliation means to be brought back into harmony with God. What's that mean? Me and God, what did Crocodile Dundee say? Me and God, we be mates. Hallelujah. Amen. We're one with the Lord. And folks, it wasn't something that we chose to do. It's something God chose to do. God chose to come into fellowship with you. God looked at you and loved you when everybody else just saw nothing. When the world told you that you were washed up, done away with, could never accomplish anything, God looked at you and loved you. And Jesus is there as your Lord saying, I gave my life to bring them out of that so they could walk in my love and walk in my life. And he's there every day for us. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us so that we could boldly say, the Lord is our helper. What shall I fear that man can do to me? We serve a gracious God, a mighty God. Now back over here in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 14 it says this, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Oh, hallelujah. For God so loved the world. Jesus came to save everybody. Amen. Not just a few. Not just good people. Not just, this one that's over here that deserves it. No, nobody deserved it. And there's not one good. No, not one, the Bible says. He came to save all of us. We're all in the, somebody comes up a lot of times. It's real funny. We used to say this. They come up, when you come into the charismatic renewal, they say, now, where are you? What's your background? And, people say, well, I used to go to the Baptist church. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I used to go to the Methodist church. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I was a Catholic. I filled with the Holy Ghost. And, I just finally heard something. I adopted it, made my own. They said, well, what was your background? I said, sinner. Now, that doesn't mean if I went to denominational church that, they were all sinners. I'm just saying my background was sinner. Then I made Jesus my Lord. I'm just progressively walking with him. Hallelujah. Amen. And now he's my Lord. I'm not going to label myself by some denomination. I'm either a sinner or I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. And so I just tell everybody my background, which is washed in the blood, is sinner. But now I've been made righteous and reconciled to God through the love and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now notice he says that God saved the world through Christ. Now look in the next verse. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Isn't that powerful? How do I get into this? By confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, as the Son of God, as my Lord and Savior. Paul said it in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He said that if you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart you believe and with the mouth you confess unto salvation. And here John is saying the same thing. He said, how do I receive God's love? How do I get this? He says, I do so by acknowledging the lordship of Jesus in my life. I allow God to do in me what he sent Jesus to do. I accept it. I just receive it. That's how simple it is. I make a choice. I make a decision. God, I choose you. Amen. Doesn't mean I want to be perfect. Doesn't mean I'm not ever going to make another mistake. But it means I have now been reconciled to God, and I'm going to let God begin to do a work in my life. You see, I don't believe that you confess Jesus as Lord and then go ahead and live any way you want to. I believe when you confess Jesus as Lord, you're saying, Lord, I'm receiving you and all you have for me. And now you're coming into my life. And the reason you're coming into my life is to help me to build my life so that I can withstand the storms that are going to come against me. So therefore, I'm going to be a doer of the word. I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to surrender my life to you. And I'm not going to do it just as a servant. Why? Because look in 1 John chapter 3. Here's God's attitude towards you and me. He's not looking for servants. You got to understand something, church. Under the old covenant, they were servants of God. Are you listening to me? They served God by keeping the law. And so the children of Israel were called the servants of God. But under this new covenant of God's love through Jesus Christ being reconciled to him, God doesn't call us servants. Look what he says in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. In other words, God has already bestowed it. It's already been released. It's a done deal. What is that love, God? He says this, that we should be called children of God. Hallelujah. Come on. What is this love wanting to do? God wants us to be a child, not just a servant, not just serving out of obligation, not serving because the law says so, but God wants to bring us into his family and make us children of God. Are you listening to me? I don't want my son to love me because he has to. I want him to love me because I'm his dad. I don't want my children to do things because I lay down strict laws and they have to. I want them to do it because they enjoy the relationship. They appreciate what's going on. And this is the thing, folks. We should love God and serve God out of his love for us and our love for him. Amen. You know, I was asked this week, we were with a group of ministers that are overseeing ministry across this nation, and we were talking, and we were talking about the different things, and I said, well, whenever I left my Bible school, which was Rhema, I said, I made some commitments to God. I said, first of all, Lord, you've loved me and called me out of sin and called me to serve you and made me your child. So God, when I graduated, I walked away from there and I said, Lord, I make this vow to you that I will go and live my life in such a way that I will never bring reproach to you or the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that I will never do anything in my life that will ever bring one moment of sorrow to you because I love you and I want to please you and I want to live in your love. I want to live a life that's pleasing unto you. Then I said this, I said, and Lord, Brother Hagin has been such an important part of my life. I want to make a commitment that I'll never go out here and preach crazy stuff and do crazy things that would bring one second of sadness to him because he's been a spiritual father that's imparted things to me. You see, I believe that when people and God and different things, when that love is released, we want to live in such a way that's pleasing. My dad, in the natural, he's my stepfather. He married my mom just before my fifth birthday. He raised me as his own. My grandfather, his dad, told him whenever he was going to marry my mom, he said, now, Charles, she's got two kids and they're little. I was four and my sister was two. He said, and you're going to be the only dad they're ever going to know because they're young. And he said, if you marry her, you're going to have to raise those kids. You know what my dad's response to his dad was? I love her so much that I'll love anything that's come through her just like my own. And you know what my stepdad did? He loved me just like I was his own. And you know what my vow to him was? I love my dad so much. I said, God, help me to honor him in all I do and never bring one moment of sadness to my dad because of his love towards me. I didn't do it out of love or out of legality or law. I did it out of relationship. We should live every day of our life for God with such a love and such a respect and such a desire to please Him that we're doers of the Word, that we live this thing, and that people see Him in our life. I can remember playing ball, and my dad would stand up there, and you know, if I'd score a touchdown or they call my name out, he couldn't stay up in the bleachers. He'd have to get down along the sidelines. And I could look over, and when I'd do something, and he'd be standing over rubbing his belly. He always rubbed his belly. That's my boy. I ran track. And so I was running this race, and all of our guys kept getting beaten. So I said, let me run it. I can win it. And so, you know, it was the 800. They run now. And after the first lap, I was up in the top three or four. And there's some guy sitting down in front of my dad says, oh, look at that boy. He'll quit. They all quit. My dad, he was a truck driver, and he was a big old guy. And so he reached over and grabbed the guy by the shoulder and said, that's my boy, and he won't quit. And you know what? I appreciated that. I appreciate it to this day. And as much as I love my dad and mom, I love my God more. Because He reached down when I was at my worst and loved me and reconciled me. Sent His Son, to die for me. It's beyond my ability to think how God could love me that much and want me to be His child. And how Jesus could lay aside His glory. We've never seen heaven. We don't have a clue as to why He laid aside. To come down here and to suffer for us. And to purchase us from Satan. And bring us back to the Father. Not as servants, but as sons and daughters. What an honor. No wonder that Paul says over there that we should be rejoicing in our reconciliation every day. Because God loves us and He made us children and He poured His Spirit into us. He goes on and he says in 1 John 3:2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God. Not when we get to heaven. Now. We are children of God right now. Hallelujah. Come on. We're God's family right now. See, I think we put everything off to heaven. But folks, Jesus didn't come to just get us to heaven. He came to be Lord in our life right now. We don't wait to get to heaven to be children of God. We're His family. We're His children now. Now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed as to what we shall be. But we know. We know something. What do we know, John? That when He is revealed, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like Him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Folks, that is God's purpose. That's what Christ came. To bring us out of sin and darkness. Bring us into His family so that we could be like Him. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Him. Amen. I want to walk with Him. And you know, it's a daily walk. Praise God. Aren't you glad that God didn't come down and say, okay, I saved you, fill you with my Spirit. Now you be perfect by this time tomorrow. My question is love. Wait a minute, God. But you know what God said? He said, I saved you. I've delivered you. I fill you with my Spirit. I adopt you. I make you my child. Now let's walk together and let me show you how I want you to live. And you know what? Just like us with our children, you know, your child gets up and they start, you know, you finally get them to walk, you know. They take a few steps and boom. That's why God makes them so short. So when they drop, it doesn't hurt. Hallelujah. Boom. You know. You know, you don't go over and say, you lousy kid, 3 steps, is that all you can do? No, what do you do whenever they take those first 3 steps? You call somebody. Ah! They walked. How far? 3 steps. Amen. Why? Because you're excited about them growing and you're helping them. And you know what you do? You pick them right back up and say, come on, let's get 4. Let's get 4. Hallelujah. And you know God is that way. He's our Father. He loves us. He's sitting in heaven, and we do something. I can see God, you know, I relate Him to my, I can see Him up there, rubbing His, that's my boy, that's my girl. You say, I don't believe God does it. Well, remember over in Job? The devil comes up and accuses everybody and says, nobody's serving you. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Look at him. Job's doing the deal. God's watching us, and he wants to be our father. Amen? One last scripture. Look over here in Revelation. You're right there in 1 John. Just go a couple pages to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see something. We're children of God. God wants to be involved in our life. He wants to help us every day. He wants to be gracious to us. He wants to pour out his compassion, his mercy, and his love into us. And he says here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia and Huntington. Hallelujah. Well, amen. I mean, you know, we're in here too. Praise God. Especially New Life. Now, this is what he says. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Ooh, hallelujah. He is and he was and he's coming again. Amen. Now, look, now what he says. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, people get all messed up with that. Just read John 14, 26 in the Amplified. Comforter, Counselor, Helper. There's seven names of the Holy Ghost, okay? Seven functions. Then he goes on, he says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. See, that's what we're celebrating today. He's the first one to be born from the dead. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. He was not just raised up, he was made ruler. To him who loved us, look at this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus is the firstborn. He has preeminence. But you know what he did as the firstborn? He immediately washed us in his blood, brought us into the family of God, and made us kings and priests unto God. That means that you and I can approach our Father without a sense of guilt, inferiority, or condemnation, and worship him and present praise and prayer and thanksgiving as kings and priests. Amen? That's what this day's about, folks. That's what this Resurrection Sunday's about. That Jesus took you from a slave to sin and made you a king and a priest unto our God. Jesus took you from an outcast who couldn't get to God and brought you into the family and made you a son and a daughter of God. He took you from a religion to a relationship. And he did it all because he loves you. And he said he would always be with us. Because he is, he was, and he's coming again. Amen?